Take your Bibles, please find the book of Job. If you're from the southern part of the states, the book of Job. Job is found just before the book of Psalms, and we're going to go to chapter 41. So right before the book of Psalms, chapter number 41, we'll read responsively verses 19 through 22. So please join me on verse 20 and 22. But we'll start reading in verse 19, Job 41, 19 to 22. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him.
I want to help you today. If you'll listen to me, I don't mean this in an arrogant way, but after 45 years of preaching and almost 40 years in the full-time Christian service, shut up. Just because you're still green behind the ears doesn't mean I am. But seriously, after all those years and the literally millions of people that I've worked with through the years, I beg you to listen to me. I can help you today. Job was a real man. The Bible is not a storybook. Man did not write the Bible. God did. These are the words of God. He used men to pen it. But they did not, God didn't put the thoughts in their mind and they just write it down. God wouldn't trust sinful man to write the right words. He told them word for word what to say. And Job was a very wealthy man and an influential man. And yet, I would equate Job to a Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, Elon Musk, not in morality, but as far as wealth goes and influence and notoriety. He was not just a wealthy man, but Job was a godly man. That's why I put him in a different category than the others. He was a saved man and a man that walked with God. Matter of fact, if you went to Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, God says of Job that he was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. In other words, he wasn't bought off by the rhinos. He wasn't bought off by lobbyists. He was a wealthy man that stood for right and didn't care what anybody else thinks. Job was our kind of fella. The devil personally wanted to destroy Job. He went to God in heaven. If you went back to chapter 1, and we're not going to take time to turn there because of the lateness of the hour, but the devil actually went to God and said, God, give me somebody, and I'll show you they're not as good a Christian as you think they are. And he said, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none better in all the land. He said, let me destroy him. He said, you can do anything you want, just don't touch his health and don't touch his wife. So, in one day, listen to what Job had to go through. Literally within an hour of his life. It's amazing what Job went through. Job had a servant come and say, look, your farm where all the oxen are has been destroyed. They've come and robbed, killed all the employees, and only I am escaped. Then his sheep farmer came, said, look, all of your sheep are gone and all of the workers are killed. Then his donkey farm. And all of them were killed. 7,000 sheep. His camel farm, 3,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. All of these farms were destroyed or robbed, and every employee killed but one in each of them. The next report came. All 10 of his children and their spouses were in the house eating dinner, and a tornado came and knocked the house over and killed all 10 of his children. Now, how'd you like to have a day like that? He went from being a wealthy, influential man to having nothing but what was in his own house. All the people that did work for him that he knew and loved are gone. Not only does he have 10 caskets of his own children, but probably dozens and dozens and dozens of others from the employees. What a bad day. And yet, the Bible says in Job 1:22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job did not look at God and say, God, that's not fair. You shouldn't do this to me. Job lost it all. And yet the devil wasn't happy. Satan goes back to God sometime later and says, yeah, he didn't do that, but skin for skin, yea, a man, all that he hath, he'll give for his own life. Boy, did we not see that just a few years ago called COVID. Watch a bunch of pussyfooting little ear-tickling, back-scratching preachers that are afraid to open church because of a germ. Well, bless God, I ain't afraid of a germ. Amen. We kept open the whole time. We didn't pass out masks. We didn't spray everybody down with disinfectant. We didn't even practice social distancing. You say, why? It was a germ. Was it real? Yes, but guess what? We stayed open. When we had several cases, we still stayed open and stood in the doorway there, had everybody parked in the parking lot, and we preached to everybody with speakers outside or on FM radio. Say why? Because we're not supposed to forsake the assembling or sew together as a man or some is, even if there's a germ involved. Amen. Just thought I'd say that. And I'll say this unashamedly. I don't believe the problem today is all because of the politicians in the White House. I think the problem is the pussyfooting preachers in the church house. We've lost our decency and truth because preachers are afraid to tell the truth, just like politicians are afraid to stand for the truth. Amen. Just thought I'd say that too. Right. Satan comes to the devil and says, you let me take his health and watch what Job does. God says, go ahead. You can do anything you want, just don't kill him. And the next time you see Job, he's covered in boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. I don't know if you've ever had a boil, but it's like a rattlesnake got a hold of you and got under your skin and is still biting. And he had his whole body covered with them to the point where Job sat in the local incinerary place where they would burn trash, sat down in the ashes in the hot coals, taking pieces of clay pot and scraping the boils to get the pus and the poison out just to soothe the pain. His wife looks at him and said, you're pitiful. Why don't you just curse God and die? Can you imagine losing the loyalty of the one that you love most? The one that should be helping you through? She's telling you to curse God and die. By the way, God got her back because she had to birth 10 more kids. Amen. Imagine Job said, ha, ha, ha. Anyway. Now. Yet, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to make a statement here a few think about. Job had three friends come and spend 7 days, and all they did was sit there and look at him and not say anything. Then when they did talk, all they did was criticize him and say, it's your own fault and God's judging you. Yeah. Isn't it amazing? Job's three friends must have worked for the United States media. They were criticizing everything and calling it Job's fault. Mm-hmm. Brother Steve, I don't find one place in the Bible where God came to Job and said, Job, I'm going to let this happen to you. Yeah. Job didn't get a warning from God that it was coming. But he had the approval of God saying, go ahead, he'll stand for right. Do we have that kind of integrity with God? shoot, you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and kick the end of the bedpost and you're ready to curse God and die. Now stay with me. Think of all the sorrow in Job's life. His wealth, his friends, his employees, his children, his three friends, and the loyalty of his life, his wife, and his health. What a shame. You talk about sorrow. Job's life was at the bottom of the bucket. Matter of fact, I think they set the bucket on top of Job. It was so low. But God was not judging Job. God was allowing Job to go through this, watch me now, to make Job stronger and better. You read chapter 42 and find out God gave him double on the way back up. Now listen to me. He was doing his best through all of this bad. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 22 that we just read. In his neck remaineth strength, watch this, and sorrow is turned into joy. Look at me. Joy is not based on the happenings or the circumstances around you. That's called happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. Joy is based on what you are. No matter the happenings going on around you. Were Job's happenings bad? I don't think they could get much worse. But the devil, he may take your happiness, but he cannot and should not ever take your joy. But God makes a very unbelievable statement here. He said, I'll take your sorrow and turn it into joy. That means this: God gives us a recipe for joy, and it's based on sorrow. The main ingredient of joy is sorrow. God did not say, I'll exchange your sorrow for joy. He said, I'll turn your sorrow into joy. Please listen to me. I live my life with bad news. I do. I don't mean this to come out the wrong way, but many of you have been very kind and said, Preacher, thank you for the leadership last Sunday with the situation with Brother Randy. Can I tell you why I was able to stay calm under fire? Because I've been through it over and over and over and over and over again. It wasn't my first rodeo, amen? I get bad news every week of my life. Not some weeks. And I'm not talking about ABC, NBC, CBS, NBC, and CNN, and Fox. I'm talking about people I know, people in this church, people around the country that I know, preacher friends of mine. What you did not know is that at 8 o'clock last Sunday morning, my dear friend, Brother John C. over here in Frederick, the pastor's Frederick Baptist Church, called me and said, Preacher, I've got adrenal cancer now. Lost his kidney to cancer a year and a half ago, and now on the other side of his body, the adrenaline gland is at stage 4 cancer. He has a 10 to 35% chance to live 5 years. He's in the middle of a $4 million building program. I said, Brother John, whatever you need, I'm there for you. I may be going back and forth preaching for him while he's having procedures done and different things. Say, why? Because we got to keep the work of God going. I'll help him any way I can. Our church will be there to help him. He's a very sick man. I've known Brother C a long time. I preached last Sunday morning knowing that, and you did not. We went through the tragedy with Brother Randy last Sunday night as I knew all of this. We've had 5 ladies in our church fall and hurt themselves badly in the last couple of weeks. Amen, Ellen? And Mung, and Nancy, and Miss Cheryl, and others. Y'all need to learn to pick your feet up and walk. Keep your head above ground, not on the ground, all right? Now, wait a minute. There's days I don't want to answer my phone. Because I don't know what's the next phone call going to bring. What's the next tragedy that's coming? But may I say something? I'm not a depressed person and I have joy. The devil might be successful at taking my happiness, but he has never gotten to my joy. Amen. You can ask my wife. I live on top side. I do. No matter the hit that I take. You know, two weeks ago, I had 10 kidney stones, or 7. Had to have 3 of them surgically removed. That was on Wednesday and Thursday, and I preached on Sunday. Say, preacher, why do you do that? I live on topside. I'm not about to let that slow me down too much. It did a little bit. I'm not depressed. I'm not walking around with my thumb in my mouth, my lip hanging down, saying, woe with me. Why don't it happen to me? Good grief. I don't have time for all that craziness. I want to live a life filled with joy. I know there are better things to come. I just have to keep going. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But notice it says you have to walk through it. Say why? Because the last verse in Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. But goodness and mercy can't follow if you stop. You can't follow something that's not moving. You have to keep going to have goodness and mercy follow you. There's many a day I'll look up and say, God, I'll keep picking them up if you keep putting them down, but I'm not sure I can do both. Now, I want to show you a truth in the Bible that you can use. Joy and peace are very similar in nature. Peace is not the absence of opposition. Peace is a result of war. What most people want is tranquility. They don't want peace. Tranquility is quiet, calm, sitting in your tree stand with nothing happening. Not falling out and shattering your heel in 11 pieces. Tranquility means calm, soothing, nothing happening. Peace comes at the end of war. You sign a peace treaty. Peace is a result of battle, not the absence of the battle. Well, preacher, all I want is peace. Do you really want peace or do you want tranquility? Peace is a byproduct of opposition. Likewise, joy is not the absence of sorrow. Joy must have sorrow or there is no joy. Just like peace must have opposition or there is no peace. That's why the scripture says, I believe it's in Jeremiah, peace, they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What do you mean? We have a bunch of liberal whiny babies that want to have peace without war. Yeah. Well, thank God we have a president that's not afraid to fly the planes and drop the bombs. How are you going to have peace that way? Well, he's got them by the short hairs now. He doesn't care what the media says. He knows what it's going to take. Everybody doing okay? I want to show you what God says here in Job 41:22 that he'll turn sorrow into joy. Listen with me. Number one, sorrow is turned into joy. The Bible does not say you exchange sorrow for joy. Sorrow is the material from which joy is made. You cannot have joy without sorrow. Just like you can't have peace without opposition. So sorrow is the material from which joy is made. Let me say it this way. Sorrow is the main ingredient to joy. No sorrow, no joy. By the way, as I've said in my booklet in grief and the sermon that I preached here about death, it doesn't say grief, it says sorrow. Grief is judgment. That's why in Jeremiah it says, I'll add grief to your sorrow. Sorrow and grief are much different. Grief is like bitterness, it's unresolved sorrow. You don't allow yourself to sorrow and get through it. You just want to hold on to it. It's letting go of the sorrow that gives you joy. Amen. Everybody doing okay? Amen. Hang on for a second. Here we go. I want you to notice that joy is not being delivered from sorrow. It is the actual sorrow that is turned into joy. Deliverance from sorrow is happiness. That means your circumstances have changed. That's what happiness is. Sorrow is enduring with the right attitude and the right spirit while you sorrow. So joy is that which is that which allows you to have the right spirit and keep going even though there's opposition. It's not walking around with your lower lip on the carpet sucking like a vacuum cleaner. People think you're spiritual. Oh, woe is me. I'm going through all this. I don't find anywhere Job complaining about what he had to go through. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Job had joy. Naked came I into this world, naked shall I return. He wasn't complaining. He said, God, I had nothing when I came in. When I leave, I'm not taking anything with me. Whatever I got, yours. Amen. And Job had turned his sorrow into joy. Happiness is based on happenings or circumstances. Joy is based on the sorrow while you go through those circumstances. So, sorrow is to be turned into joy. Number two, what is God's recipe for joy? Are you ready? Sorrow plus enduring equals joy. Sorrow plus enduring equals joy. That means no sorrow, no joy. It's just like a math problem. What you do to one side, you must do to the other. So, you could have sorrow, but no joy, because you don't endure, you complain. You could have sorrow and whine and mope about and get depressed and get despondent and have no joy. But if you have sorrow and you enjoy or endure, then you will find joy on the other side of the equation. Sorrow plus enduring plus deliverance equals happiness. The deliverance is what brings happiness. And joy is being able to endure along the sorrow. Listen to this statement. You may not believe it, but here it comes. When the enduring stops, the joy stops. So either you stop in the trip or you stop at the deliverance. But the moment you quit enduring, joy flees from you.
Right.
My heart's broken for Brother Randy. But we're finding some happiness along the way.
Amen.
We got through the critical time. But now I have to have joy while I go through it with Brother C. in Frederick Baptist Church. How'd you like to show up next Sunday and find out your preacher's got cancer and attend the 35% chance to live? Can you imagine how they feel today? It's going to take some joy to get them through this. Everybody doing okay? I can't tell you Brother C's going to get well. Now, I'm hopeful for a miracle, but you do know the worst part of a miracle. You need one. Needing it really stinks. The enduring of the sorrow is the joy. Joy is not saying, I made it. That's happiness. Joy is saying, I'm making it. Joy is not, I got through it. Joy is, I'm going to get there. That's why 1 Thessalians 14 says, death for the saved is, we don't sorrow like those that have no hope. But it doesn't say that we don't sorrow. No sorrow, no ability to hope, and no joy. Joy is saying, I'm taking it, not I took it. Joy is saying, I'm hanging in there, not I hung in there. Joy is the process, the enduring to get to the happiness at the other end. Paul and Silas were thrown into jail, and they began to sing at midnight. No, they were not happy. They were in jail. But they had joy while they were in jail. Everybody doing okay? They were praising God while they were in there. I don't mean to be unkind. There's no record that says they were praising God after they got released. Their joy was while they were in jail. I'll never forget Brother Lester Roloff. God bless Brother Roloff. He was a strange little preacher. There was only one Lester Roloff, thank God. Brother Roloff was about 5'6", weighed about 110 pounds, full in his pockets full of bananas. And he piloted his own plane. He crashed it 4 times before he killed himself in it. No kidding. He crashed 4 or 5 times before he ever went to heaven. But Brother Roloff lived by faith. It was a very fine line between faith and foolish. But Brother Roloff had a ministry to wayward young people and adults that were addicted to alcohol, drugs, criminals, everything else. And Brother Chris, you would have liked Brother Roloff. He wouldn't let the state license his schools in his homes. And they shut him down, threw him in jail because he wouldn't take a license. He said, I got a driver's license, got a marriage license. I don't need a license or anything else. And he went to jail over it twice. First time they threw him in jail, July 4th. America's independence, and they throw him in jail. Shut his church down, locked it up, padlocks. About midnight, He was reading the book of Acts. I remember him, Brother Paul and Silas, and he began to sing. When sin-stricken, burdened, and weary, from bondage I'd long to be free, there came to my heart this sweet message, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, my grace is sufficient for thee. And all of a sudden, out of the dark, somebody down the hallway of the jail said, Uncle Rolly, is that you? All the people in his homes used to call him Uncle Rolly. He said, yeah, who is it? He gave his name. It was one of the boys that came through his home back in jail. Somebody else hollered, Brother Lester, is that you? Yep. And they said, could you open your Bible and preach to us? Brother Roloff's behind bars. It's midnight. He begins to preach. They had jailhouse revival. He had prisoners all over the jail while he was preaching, gave an invitation, and prisoners in their jail cell at midnight getting saved. You might put him in prison, but you sure couldn't take his joy. Was he happy? He hated it. But you couldn't take his joy. How about you? A few years later, the same Apostle Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. And the Pope's there. No, that was 300 years before the Pope. He knows his life is about to end. It's here where the book of Philippians is given to the Apostle Paul, and he writes it. By the way, that's where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The word rejoice means to rejoy. Rejoy in the Lord, and again I say, rejoy. Endure, and again I say, endure. James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What cannot be cured must be endured. What the doctors can't fix, you must endure. And enduring equals joy. I know what it's like to get up and have those aches and pains. I know what it's like to receive news that it's bad in the family. I know what it's like to hear it's not gonna end well. Yeah, I live there. But what must be endured can be the cure. You see, what cannot be cured must be endured, but what must be endured can be the cure. Brother C will try to help cure you, but endure. Have joy. And the joy along the way may end up with you going to heaven and God curing you. Or you'll teach us how to get through these tough days so that when our tough days come, we know how to handle it. And that endurance is the joy necessary. You keep climbing to have joy. You don't get to the mountaintop and find joy. The climb is the joy. The happiness is the mountain peak. In other words, joy is a journey, not a destination. Joy is the long trip to get to the end. It's not the end. Number three, and I'll finish. Look your sorrow. Look your heartache. Look your burden in the face and say, I can take it. I don't want to, but I can take it. I don't know how, but I'm going to take it. I don't like it, but I'm going to take it. Good. One of my mottos in life has been, I can outlast anybody. I can take one more punch than the devil can give. Brother Steve, it's not always easy. Sometimes I go aside after I've taken it and not let everybody see my tears. Say, God, that one really hurt. I didn't want our children to have to go through what they went through last Sunday night, but they did. I didn't want our adults to go through it. I didn't want to go through it, but we had to. Am I doing okay?
Sir.
You say, what is that? We had to endure to get, that's the joy. When the good news came, we had happiness. That endurance part stinks. Preacher, you were just so calm. Yeah, it's called the duck philosophy. Did you ever see a duck swim real smooth on top and going underneath? That was us. Say, preacher, when did you fall apart? I didn't. But on my drive to the hospital, as soon as I could get out of here Sunday, I was struggling inside. I was thinking, am I going to have to preach his funeral Saturday? I kept going through all the bad things you were going through. I just had to put them out of my mind till I got everybody settled. But I faced all that you did, just not at the same time. I say, preacher, how do you do that? Well, I happen to know the one who can help me. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Against such there is no law. My friend, joy does not come from you. Joy comes as a result of the Holy Spirit working inside you. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Christian. You can't produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He must produce it in you. It's kind of like the fuel tank on your vehicle. I've got my new truck out there. When I bought my new truck, they gave me a full tank of gas. Cost me an extra $300. No. But they give you a full tank of gas. Great, no problem. But when the gas runs out, you don't trade it in and get a new truck. You go back to the gas station and fill it up. And that's exactly what the fruit of the Spirit is. As you use it, the Holy Spirit replaces it. So as you use joy, as you endure, the Holy Spirit's there to give you more endurance. And as you use it up, God gives you more. And as you use it, God gives you more. I have a big pipeline of it because I have to use it so much. You see, it is the Holy Spirit of God that gives you that by the Word of God. And by the experiences and the opposition you have faced in the past, that's where you find your joy. So, look at your cancer in the face. Look at your loneliness in the face. Look at your grief and heartbreak in the face. Look at your diabetes in the face. Look at your arthritis all over your body. in all those things. Don't look at your kidney stones. It will depress you. And say, I'll endure. I'll endure it, God. I'll have joy as I go through this. Say, preacher, that doesn't take the problem away. No, but you sure can enjoy the journey.
Amen.
Andy and Michael left with the two kids to go back to Georgia to get their things, and it's about a 10, 11-hour drive. You ought to try that with a three-year-old and one that'll be 1 year old this in a couple weeks. You talk about endurance. That's a marathon. So the next day when they got there, I was talking to my three-year-old grandson, and I said, did you like the ride? He said, Papa, too long. I said, yeah, it's pretty long, buddy. He said, when are you and Meemaw coming? I said, you're coming back to my house. Oh, I am? Good. You say, what was that? They endured. It was a long trip. But can I tell you something? Once they got to the destination, there was happiness. Now, the joy was, they slept through most of it. No, the joy is the journey. It's not the destination. And in your life, it's not what the destination is. It's how you do the journey. So, I say this sincerely. Don't go look for suffering. But likewise, don't run away from it when it comes. Don't go looking for opposition, but don't run from it when it comes. You don't have to go pick a fight. But like my dad said, he said, if I ever find out you pick a fight, I'm going to whoop you. If I find out you ran away from it, I'm going to whoop you too. What was he saying? Learn to endure. Learn to endure. Say, but preacher, not everybody's going to be happy. Yeah, I know. I got lots of enemies. I've gotten death threats. I've gotten bomb threats for the church. You name it. We've seen it. I got people that if I was on fire wouldn't spit on me. Matter of fact, they'd probably pour gasoline on it. I don't care. I don't answer to God for them. I answer to God for me. Why are you worried about what everybody else says? How about we stand for right because it's the right thing to do and helps us endure with the fruit of the Spirit. Don't run from sorrow. Learn to enjoy the endurance. Victory will only come if you endure. Just like there's no peace unless you have victory. Thank God we have a president who's standing firm on Iran right now. Everybody else has kicked the can down the road for 47 years. He done kicked them in the can. Say, what's he doing right now? He's enduring to bring submission so the world can have peace. If the cloud lifts, enjoy the happiness. If the cloud stays, enjoy the storm. But learn to enjoy it either way. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, listen to this, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did it with joy because he endured. Going back to heaven was not joy for Jesus. It was happiness. The cross, the false accusations, the trial, the suffering, the death, the burial, that was the joy because he had to endure the trip. But what do you think when Sunday morning came and up from the grave he arose? He said, in West Virginia terms, watch this, y'all. And buddy, he did what nobody else could do. Jesus was willing to endure for our salvation. How about you be willing to endure just to have some joy in life? Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to have joy? Or are you going to be like the rest of the world and only want happiness? I'm here to tell you, you can have joy until there's happiness. Because that's what God said. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. May I say this? We're going to have eternal happiness in heaven someday. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. This is joy time. Happiness is on the other side if you're saved. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have to warn you, hell is not a place of happiness. It's a real place. There's only one way to miss it, and that's by what Jesus said. Not some preacher, not some church, and not some religion. It's what God said. We're all sinners. Because we're all sinners, there's a penalty on sin, which is death and hell. And that Jesus came and endured and paid our sin debt for us. All we have to do is trust what he did to take us to heaven. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hand for a second? God bless you. Thank you. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that for sure. I hope so, but I don't know it for sure. I'll not embarrass you. I'd never call your name. But you'd say, preacher, that's me. I don't know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores of hands. Thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, Katie will begin to play. When she does, we'll stand to our feet. Maybe you just need to rejoice. Maybe you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and humble yourself before God. Say, God, I'm going to quit carrying it on my shoulders. I'm just going to endure and do it as you want. I'm going to find the joy with the burden that I have.